I suppose most of us at some time have played the game Paper, Scissors, Rock. It's a simple game where two people synchronize their hand movements on the count of three, and then they either form their hand into paper, scissors, or a rock. When we play this game, paper always wins against the rock because the paper can cover it. Scissors win against the paper because they can cut it. And the rock wins against the scissors because they can blunt it. And so one triumphs over the other each time. In our reading today, as we are thinking about the scriptures in James, we find that in God's eyes, mercy triumphs over judgment. So whenever God, in a sense, plays this heavenly game with mercy and judgment, mercy always triumphs. And today we're also thinking about the royal law, where James speaks about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And indeed, as we love our neighbors, as we love ourselves, then we find our reactions towards our neighbors tend to become more loving, more merciful, rather than judgmental. At the heart of the verses that we are considering today is what James calls the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. This was a law that was given by God and prioritized by Jesus. It's obvious from what follows in James' letter that he saw real value in this love for neighbor, and he firmly believed that it should make a difference in the way Christian communities relate to each other. As we look at this today, many Bible scholars note that there are similarities, very strong similarities, between what James says and what Jesus says. Of course, this should be obvious given that James is teaching Christian thought. But even more so than some of the other letters that we have in the scriptures, James stresses the things that Jesus said. In a sense, it's as if James is immersed in the teaching of Jesus, and it almost seems to seep from everything he writes. For Jesus, the royal law appeared twice in the Gospels in his ministry. Firstly, when the teachers of the law questioned him. And we find later Jesus questioning a teacher of the law. We find in Matthew 22 where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is stressing here the importance of love for God, and as we are focusing today on love for our neighbors. To the Pharisees, in a sense, love for God was reasonably straightforward. It was to obey the commands. It was to fulfill the temple sacrifices and requirements, and as best you could, to live a holy life. But where they stumbled was on the second commandment, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We see this when Jesus asked a teacher of the law about the great commandment. He gave very much the same answer that Jesus did, a love for God and a love for neighbor. But then the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself and, in a sense, to fudge the issue. So he said, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded to him with the wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. In this parable, Jesus tells a story of a person going from Jericho to Jerusalem who is robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road. And first of all, in the story, along come two legalists, the priest and the Levite. Both of these fail to help the man on the side of the road. Instead, they pass on to the other side of the road and pass him by. It's the unlikely Samaritan who stops and who cares for the man who is in trouble. And so the Samaritan does this, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, makes sure that he is cared for. And when he comes to the end of this story, Jesus then said to the teacher of the law, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and be merciful to people in need. To Jesus, a neighbor was not limited to a person who lives in an adjacent house, but is anyone who has a need and who we can help. Note, as we consider this, the expert in the law says the neighbor is the one who had mercy on him. And perhaps the most powerful, pithy saying in the letter of James is when he wrote, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." We should take these words to heart. Perhaps you could write them on a note and stick them on your refrigerator. In the economy of the kingdom of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a short saying that could be put on a t-shirt. An important saying to James, mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is how God acts towards us. God, in love for us, sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. So Jesus takes our punishment, and then God is able to show us mercy. He has worked a way that mercy can triumph over judgment. The fault of the Pharisees in Jesus' day was when they wanted judgment to triumph over mercy. We see this in the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. The teachers of the law were trying to trap Jesus, and the trap that they were trying to use was one with regard to judgment. They wanted judgment to triumph. They wanted to see what Jesus would do with regard to this. And of course, Jesus was able to find a way to enable mercy to triumph over judgment. So the woman was able to be sent on her way. Sadly, I think humanity tends to put judgment above mercy. God is merciful, and he wants us to be merciful. He states, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So as we think about what James is saying in this passage today, let's remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. So James describes two people. They were coming to a church meeting, perhaps to a church service. One is clearly wealthy, designer label clothing and jewelry. The other is poor, in old clothes, filthy clothes. This man is so poor he has no Sunday best. He has no change of clothing. He simply comes in the clothes that he wears every day, soiled by the sweat and grime of his hard life. Here, James uses a literary device, one that Jesus often used to make a point. Do you remember the opening of the parable where Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? He said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar was laid there named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so Jesus is using this example of extreme wealth and extreme poverty to make a point. James uses the same literary device to teach about favoritism. He teaches, if you show special attention to the rich who come in and give to them the place of honor while consigning the poor man to sit on the floor, that is discrimination. And James asks, when you do this, have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Favoritism and discrimination are judgments we make when really mercy should triumph over judgment. Jesus highlighted the prejudicial assumptions about the poor when he watched people bringing their gifts to the temple treasury. And then he saw a poor woman put in two small coins. He drew the disciples' attention to her actions, saying, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, it wasn't that the wealthy were not giving, but rather they were giving from their wealth, so they still had plenty left over. But the poor woman was making a greater sacrifice because she was giving all she had. She had nothing else. Perhaps in the time of James, the early church was so busy pampering to the wealthy that they failed to see the generosity and the sacrifice that the poor Christians were making in the community. Jesus honored this poor woman, this poor widow, praised her and brought her to the attention of the disciples and to our attention, an example to us all. But the early church, by their discrimination, were dishonoring the poor. Earthly discrimination against the poor stands in contrast to the attitude of God, who has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. James' attitude to the poor follows that of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In some ways in James' letter, the chapter and verse divisions in the Bibles sometimes get in our way. It makes more sense to connect the last verse in chapter 1 with the verses that are coming in chapter 2. We looked at this last week. If we take away those chapter divisions, we read, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. When you note this, then it's easier to connect the poor widows that James had in mind with the problem of favoritism that he goes on to address. These are the poor who Jesus said were blessed in God's kingdom. It is the poor widow who Jesus commended for her offering. James again echoes Jesus by pointing out an awkward truth. He says, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And so when we compare this with what Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. And to have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. The wealthy people James speaks of seem to be quite similar to those Jesus was speaking of earlier, with their fine flowing robes, coveting the places of honor in public and in church life. Yet these outward expressions of honor are revealed as worthless because at the very same time they're devouring the widows' houses. On the one hand, they're making lengthy pious prayers, while on the other hand, they're evicting widows and making them homeless. These are the ones James claims are taking them to court. And we need to ask when we see this, where is their mercy? Now we may tend to think of discrimination or favoritism as a minor issue, but James will not let us do so. He states that those who show favoritism are lawbreakers, akin to adulterers and murderers. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Here again, James is following the pattern of Jesus, who in Matthew's gospel likened anger to murder and lust to adultery. Because there is no small sin. Even the smallest sin makes us lawbreakers and separates us from God. As humans, we often have a tendency to justify ourselves, to work out things in our minds in a way that lessens the seriousness of what we have done. Sometimes we end up mirroring the attitude of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, who said, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector." In this story, the Pharisee counted only the big obvious sins that those other people were doing, and so he felt self-assured and even almost boastful in his prayer. We tend to justify ourselves in our minds that we are not like the other people doing what they do. By comparison, we judge our sins to be minor. Yet in God's eyes, as we read in the Message Bible, we are all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. This understanding that James has of the seriousness of sin is used by him to unveil the sins of favoritism and discrimination. He's basically saying the people who do these things should be ashamed of their behavior. Instead, they should really have been motivated to love the poor, to serve, and to honor the poor among them. Well, what difference does this make to us? If you really keep the royal law that is found in Scripture to love your neighbor as yourself, James says you are doing right. And if we express that love through mercy triumphing over judgment, then our lives become more Christ-like. By emphasizing the royal law and stressing the need for mercy, James is really getting down to the nitty-gritty of daily lives and how to have a spiritual life. This is very practical and can be applied to our actions and our attitudes towards others. But make no mistake, this is a high calling and something which is not easy. Indeed, it is something that can be quite costly. Often, it is more convenient to act like the priest than to be like the Good Samaritan. The priest walked by, and it cost him nothing. The Samaritan stopped. It took his time, his energy, his care, and his funds to be able to help this person in need. One author points out that our snap judgments about people happen in the blink of an eye. We see them, we make a judgment, even before we are almost conscious of doing so. And so it becomes hard for us to pause and to allow our Christian values to recalibrate our thinking so that our thought processes can be changed and we don't make those snap judgments. When we do pause, we allow time for mercy to triumph over judgment. We allow time to engage our love for others. For when we decide to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we begin to make room for them in our lives and in our church fellowship. We do this for those that we might previously have disregarded or discriminated against. So in the week ahead, I invite you to pay attention to love and mercy, and to look for occasions when you can act in those ways, showing love, showing mercy to others. Perhaps you could ask God to open your eyes to this, to draw your attention to it. And if you thrive and you do this right, then well done. But if, like so many of us, you mess up, then remember, God still loves you. God will still show you mercy. He forgives us and he allows us to try again as we go through our lives seeking to be more Christ-like. So I pray that you, that we may mature in our faith, that we may flourish and grow and be more Christ-like, more loving and merciful. All of this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.